destroy the authority of the prophets. The Lord had denied in the context. And instead, he had said that he did not simply fulfill the law, and that he did not simply fulfill all the Old Testament prophets, but that he had come in order to establish a kingdom. A kingdom in which not only he, but also all his people would certainly keep the law and keep the prophets. The law, however, not as it simply was the law of ceremony and the law of shadows, which the Lord certainly came to fulfill personally, but the law in its very essence. And the essence of that law is the love of God. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And love one another. Love the neighbor as thyself. That law, according to the context, the Lord would forevermore establish in the kingdom of heaven. And hence the Lord says in the immediately preceding verse, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And of that complete, perfect righteousness that shall be manifested and realized in the kingdom of heaven, the Lord speaks also in the words of our text. And it is well that we consider this a moment, a view of the coming Lord's Day when we hope to celebrate the Supper of the Lord. For indeed, the signs of the broken bread and of the wine that is poured out are symbols of the reality of the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that righteousness we can never attain except by the grace of our God in Christ. And therefore, I speak to you two moments on the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. A perfect righteousness, a necessary righteousness, and a righteousness by grace. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. A perfect righteousness. A necessary righteousness. A righteousness only by grace. Righteousness, beloved, as you know, really implies three elements. It implies a certain condition and a certain state of man, according to which he is in harmony with a certain standard, perfectly in harmony with a certain standard. Secondly, a righteousness implies the standard, and that standard is the law of God, not the law in its external form, but the law in its inner meaning, the law as it comes to us with the demand, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love him perfectly. Love him with your inner man and your outward manifestation, and love him in every walk and in every sphere of life in the midst of the world. That is the second element of righteousness. Without such a demand and without such a law, a righteousness could not exist. And thirdly, a righteousness implies that judges, and that one that judges is God. Also, without that last element, namely that God applies the standard of his law to us and expresses a certain judgment upon us, a righteousness is impossible. Three things, therefore: harmony, the law, and the judge that is God that applies that law unto us. Now, the Lord speaks of righteousness here. I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, we must certainly be righteous. But our righteousness must not be the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Who are they? The scribes, beloved, were the Old Testament theologians. Those that developed the scriptures, and those that developed, therefore, also the law. They were the scribes, and the Pharisees, as you know, were those that tried to keep all the injunctions and laws which the scribes developed from the scriptures. They were the Pharisees. And the Lord here says, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What then was that righteousness of the scribes and the righteousness which the Pharisees tried to fulfill and manifest in their lives? In the first place, beloved, I think we may say that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was a work righteousness. That first of all, a work righteousness. They, especially the Pharisees, considered themselves as righteous because they worked for the Lord, they worked for God. In fact, beloved, they considered that when they worked for the Lord, they could also demand wages. That was the first element of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They worked for God, and as they worked for him, they expected reward, they expected wages. Wages for what they had done. That, of course, is certainly not truth, righteousness. It's not the righteousness, beloved, that is rooted in love. And that is the only righteousness there is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That is righteousness, and apart from that, there is no righteousness. And the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees has nothing to do with that love. They simply walk in the midst of the world and conceived of the possibility to do something for God and expect wages. That's it. In the second place, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was a law righteousness. And not only what righteousness, but it was a law righteousness. What do I mean? I mean, beloved, that the Pharisees and scribes studied the whole law and prophet of the Old Testament, and that in the outward sense of the word, they kept the law. That is, the law not only of the Ten Commandments, but the whole law. They kept the Sabbath. And as we know from the gospel narrative, they kept the law of the Sabbath so strictly that they criticized Jesus when the Lord performed the wonder of healing on the Sabbath. Or even when the disciples went through the fields and started to harvest, as they called it, on the Sabbath. That was law righteousness, beloved. Besides all the rest of the precepts that were contained in the Old Testament law, the Pharisees kept all the sacrifices, all the fasts, all the feast days, all the prayers that were in harmony with the law of the Old Testament. They prayed and they loved to pray publicly. But beloved, after this, you understand, had nothing to do with the essence of the law. Nothing whatsoever. Had nothing to do with the fundamental character and fundamental principle of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That's it in. It was only law righteousness. And finally, beloved, because it was what righteousness and law righteousness, it was also absolutely external righteousness. External. Without the heart. The heart was in it. Was not in it whatsoever, except that in the secret of the heart, the Pharisees were proud, and in that pride, they insisted that the others that did not belong to their sect would praise them and express that those were really the examples, the true examples of righteousness. External, therefore, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was, beloved. So external that they, according to the law, according to the Lord, I mean, they were whitened sepulchres that appeared beautiful on the outside, but were within full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. That was the external righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And when they made proselytes, according to the law, according to the Lord, then they made them worse than themselves. Children of hell, they made. Well, now the Lord says, in the words of my text, that except your righteousness your and my righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. That's the thing. That also means, beloved, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot sit at the Lord's table. Same thing. You'll have no blessing. No blessing, what either. If your righteousness is a work righteousness, you have nothing to do with the signs of the broken bread and the wine poured out. Nothing. If your righteousness is a law of righteousness, again, you have nothing to do with the signs of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord. That's impossible. Impossible. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees also, and that it is an external righteousness, you have nothing to do with the signs in the Lord's Supper. You cannot be there. You can try to be there, you can try to eat and drink, but you have no place according to the Lord. You have no place in the church, no place at the Lord's table, you have no place in the kingdom of heaven. It's somewhat strange, of course, that the Lord compares our righteousness with the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and says that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the others. Strange, because a comparison is impossible. You and I are not little righteous. And a little unrighteous. You are either perfectly righteous or you are not righteous at all. The same is true of me. And therefore it is somewhat strange that the Lord draws this evident comparison. Comparison there is. Your righteousness, the Lord says, must exceed, must be more, and that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, however, beloved, do not forget that at the time when Jesus was on earth, and when the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was manifest in the world, the people, virtually all the people, considered the scribes and the Pharisees had not only the most religious of the nation, but they considered them, and really them only, as perfectly right. That was in the mind of people. That's first. And therefore, the people must have been astounded when the Lord expressed the word to my test. Unless you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, is that possible? The people would ask. Are not the scribes and the Pharisees the highest illustration of true righteousness? And the Lord now says, no, not at all. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Finally, beloved, as far as this exceeding of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees are concerned, you must not forget that the Lord condemns that righteousness, because he says, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's plain. That's plain language, in fact. Unless your righteousness is altogether different, unless your righteousness is perfect, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. What that means? that also me, beloved, if your righteousness is not perfect, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven at the Lord's table. You will have no blessing. What does it mean? What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven, beloved, is that spiritual reality which comes down from heaven to the earth. Which is established by the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of God, which is principally finished at the exaltation of Christ on the right hand of God, and which ultimately, no, which must enter into the hearts of the elect through the Spirit and by the Word of God, and which must be finally revealed in the day of the Lord's coming. That is the kingdom of heaven. It is a kingdom, beloved, a kingdom of which God is king. God is the king in that kingdom, of which Christ has been appointed king under God, the viceroy, and in which all the people of God have a place, serve, and reign with Christ over all things, now and in the day of the Lord, when the new heavens and the new earth shall be created. That is the kingdom of heaven. And now the Lord says in the words of my text, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How do we enter that kingdom, beloved? How do we enter that kingdom? In other words, how do we enter into that spiritual relation between God and His people that is called the kingdom of heaven? How is it possible? And how do we enter? The entrance into that kingdom, beloved, you understand, of course, is a purely spiritual act. Spiritual, because it proceeds from the principle of regeneration. We do not enter into the kingdom of God, and that must be emphasized. We do not enter into the kingdom of God by any act of our own, beloved. Not at all. It is not true at all that, as it was said from this pulpit, our act of conversion is a prerequisite to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is absolutely wrong, beloved, because the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is principally first not our act of conversion precedes our entering into the kingdom of heaven, but our entering into the kingdom of heaven is first. Only in the kingdom of heaven can we possibly be converted and act as converted people. Outside of that kingdom, there is nothing. There is nothing but darkness, nothing but corruption. Also in our own hearts, there is nothing, beloved, that is pleasing to God outside of the kingdom. And therefore, we enter into the kingdom of God, beloved, by the work of the Spirit, by that work of the Spirit, whereby we become new men in Christ Jesus our Lord. By that work of the Spirit, whereby further he so applies his word unto us that we may know that we are in the kingdom of heaven, that we may be able to act as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, beloved, that is, that is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven, is an act of faith. Without faith, it is impossible even to see the kingdom of heaven, far less to enter into the kingdom. Faith, faith in Christ, a faith in the Christ that will be before you next Sabbath in the broken bread and the wine poured out. Faith in that Christ. faith in the Christ that established the kingdom of heaven in his blood, in the cross, and that cross, beloved, you may see next Sunday at the table of the Lord. You believe? Examine your heart. Do you believe that only in the blood of Christ there is the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven? That it is never in you and cannot be in you and will not be in you, but that the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven is a pure gift of grace. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, beloved, is manifested in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And when we sit at the Lord's table, we must not remain with those signs of the broken bread and the wine poured out, but as the Lord himself instructs the disciples, in those signs we must only remember the Lord, and remembering him not only in the cross, but also in the resurrection and the exaltation, in which and by which the kingdom of heaven is established. That is the entering into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I know there's much more to that, beloved. Much more than the first entering into the kingdom. Not only the first time of regeneration and faith, but all through our lives, we continue to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That stands to be. Moreover, we enter into the kingdom of heaven when we die. Death is a stage in entering into the kingdom of heaven. A death for the children of God, beloved, is not really a matter of sorrow and grief, but of rejoicing and glory. We enter into heaven. That is, we enter into the state of glory of the kingdom of God in heaven. And finally, at the entering into the kingdom of heaven, also is realized in the resurrection and in the creation of the new heaven and of the new earth. That is the final entering in. That's all by grace. All by grace. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, beloved, is from beginning to end grace, nothing more. We have no righteousness. We have no righteousness at all. No. We are the very opposite of being right. We lie in sin and iniquity as far as our state is concerned. We are guilty. And we can never remove that guilt. It's impossible. And therefore, the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven is first of all an imputed righteousness. Imputed. God does not see us as we are in ourselves. In his eternal decree, he saw us in Christ. And in time, he sees us in Christ as he bore all our sins away on the accursed tree. That is imputed righteousness. God imputes Christ unto us, and God imputes the righteousness of Christ unto us, and we are righteous. But there is more. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, beloved, which we have, is not only an imputed righteousness, a righteousness concerning our state, but it is also an infused righteousness. And that infused righteousness means, beloved, that we are principally righteous in our inmost being, that we are in harmony with God, in harmony with the law, in harmony with our whole being, heart, mind, soul, strength, principally. We have the righteousness of Christ. That, beloved, is a prerequisite, if you wish, to come to the Lord's table. And that means, of course, as our form tells us to, that we are not only righteousness legally, and not only are righteous as far as our moral spiritual condition is concerned, but that we also act as righteous. And if there is anything in your life or in my life, beloved, that must be removed, any trouble, any corruption, any hatred, any enmity, put it out of the way. Let everything be straight, beloved, straight. Because righteousness is to be straight before God. And so come to the table of the Lord as those that have entered into the kingdom of heaven and have not only in the imputed righteousness of grace, but also the infused righteousness by which we walk before God in love. Amen. Thanks, O Lord, for thy word, which is always true and always perfectly pure. Give us grace to believe and to hide it in our hearts, in order that our righteousness may not be the righteousness of works, the righteousness of the law, the external righteousness, but the righteousness which is pleasing to thee, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.